All right. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the ministry of helps, the ministry of helps in the local church. And we want to see these first couple weeks, we're looking at really the plan and the purpose of God, of seeing that this is how God made his kingdom to operate, and how he gives us, how he gives assignments, and then how do those assignments get done. And so life always works better when we discover God's way and we go his way. Okay, instead of trying to conform our way and to try to get him to come and do stuff that we want. No, just go God's way and it works out great. And so as a church, we want to see what does that look like. And then in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at, all right, then how do I position myself? And what are the decisions I need to make? And the qualities that God wants to build into my life. So in Ephesians 4:16, we saw this last week. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Okay? Healthy and growing and full of love. So how does that happen? It happens when every part does its own special work. Tell your neighbor, you are a part. Okay? The other thing that's wonderful to know, and it's empowering to know, is that you have a special work. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then not only are you a part, but your part is special. It's needed. It's necessary. Okay? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts. And there are a number of different places where God talks about offices in the church, gifts in the church, how they're connected. And here's one of those passages. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So notice that the ministry of helps is a New Testament place where God will equip us and anoint us. Now, from verse 29 and 30, then Paul begins to ask, hey, is everybody an apostle? The answer is no. Is everybody a prophet? No. And meaning that we all have a part to play. But it's very interesting to note that one of the things that Paul didn't ask in verse 29, he didn't say, is everyone in the ministry of helps? Does everybody help? He didn't ask that, implying that we all help. We all help. And we're going to see that in the ministry of Moses, that even if someone is in a leadership position, they still are helping, okay? They are still serving. And so everyone in the body has a part to play. Now, the word help there in the New Testament, it has the idea of to help means that you lay hold of something, all right? If we were going to do some heavy lifting, all right, or if we're going to pick up this monitor speaker, there's a couple of guys I think you could do it by yourself, all right? Probably Isaac could, you know, probably Zane could, but the rest of us, we're going to need help, all right? So you're going to get a part, I'm going to get a part, and then we lift it together. That's the picture of the ministry of helps. It means that you're carrying something, and we're going to see today what is it that we carry when we help, all right? Because it's something that's very important and necessary. We saw in Acts chapter 6 that in the early church, so the apostles, they began to do what Jesus asked them to do, commanded them to do, go and preach the gospel. They did, and it was working. The first day of the church, grand opening, 3,000 people got saved. Not that they came to church, they got saved. And so the church started off with a bang, and the disciples kept multiplying. And then something happened during this growth is that then things began to get neglected. Work that should be done wasn't getting done. And the apostles realized, wait a second, we can't do all of this. We physically don't have enough hours in the day. And they also realized, I'm not sure that God has anointed us to do everything. We've got a role to play, and other people have a role to play. And we need to make sure we're doing our part. And so they got seven men, and they appointed them over that business. They put their hand to it, and then multiplication happened again. Disciples, and that's really the purpose of the church, is to make and grow and mature disciples. And so God's plan began to happen again because more people were incorporated into the plan and the purpose of God. We saw how God called Moses, and he gave Moses an assignment that was from him. It was from the Lord. And God said, I've seen the suffering of my people, and I can't take this. And so, Moses, I'm telling you about it, but I'm also commissioning you to go to Pharaoh and get my people out of Egypt and get them into the promised land. God didn't do it by himself. All right? He didn't use his God powers to just zap them. And there they are. He could have, but he doesn't. How does God display his power? How does God work on the earth? He begins to talk to people. He begins to say, hey, you need to get that and make that happen on my behalf. I'm commissioning you to do that. All right? So Moses got this commission. But then very quickly, and we're going to see some more instances where Moses realizes, I can't do this. Well, the fact is he wasn't supposed to do it alone. Okay? And when he realized, I can't do this alone, then people began to be incorporated into this godly vision, this God thing of let's go from A to B and let's get this done. All right? So God wants something to get done. He gives an assignment to a leader. The leader can't do it by themselves. And so then a group of people, a team is formed, right? And so Jesus, he gave that delegation to his disciples. Go in my name. Go and make disciples. All right? And so we're still a continuation of that assignment from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? At Miracle Life, it comes from Matthew 28, but we have a mission, don't we? We have a work that we do. What do we do at Miracle Life? We share Christ, maturing believers, changing the world. That's right. All right. And that comes not just from a clever marketing group. It comes from the Bible. All right. That is our commission. Okay. And so God wants this done. He commissions. And so my wife and I have this sense that something is supposed to happen here, and it's happening. All right. But there's a lot more that God wills to happen. And we found out a long time ago, we can't do this alone, okay? We're a limited commodity, and so it's going to take a whole lot of people working together to make this happen. Okay, so I want you to look a little bit more today at the life of Moses, because I think it's just he's such a wonderful man. The Bible calls him the most humble man in the whole world, okay? Moses made some mistakes. Moses didn't get it right. Moses, God gave him wisdom, and then we see a couple chapters he didn't do the wisdom, okay? And I think that's probably why I identify with Moses, is I'm not always the quickest person in the world, all right? And I sometimes get things a little slow, all right? And I've lived maybe half my life, and the next half I want to be a little quicker to hear from the Lord and to implement from the Lord, all right? But let's look at the life of Moses here in Exodus chapter 18. We saw last week that the chapter before this, Moses was on the mountain and he was in his position. God said, go up on the mountain. And he was holding up his hand, and in his hand was the rod of God. And that was the vision, the supernatural part of what God said needed to happen for the children of Israel. So he's in his place. Joshua is in his place fighting the battle. And Joshua was, he was anointed to do that. And he had a bunch of guys helping him to do that. But when Moses went up on the mountain, he had Aaron and Hur that were with him. And when Moses, as the day progressed, he wasn't a young man, and his arms began to get tired. And as his arms got tired, and in a sense the vision came down, Aaron and Hur noticed that this was happening. What did they notice? They noticed that the leader that God gave this assignment to, that this leader is inadequate. The leader can't do this by themselves. All right, so I just want to kind of let the cat out of the bag. If you've been here for any length of time, you already know this. I am inadequate. My wife is inadequate. Now, she's more adequate than I am, but she's also a limited commodity in that. So, yeah, we're going to hold on to the vision, but we can't just do this all day, every day by ourselves. And so what Aaron and Hur did is they thought, okay, how can we help Moses? He's got to hold up his hands. So they found a rock and they had Moses sit on the rock. I'm so glad that that Aaron and Hur weren't the guys that picked up the rock and then put it on Moses' head, you know? Because that's what some people want to do when they see that the leader is inadequate. They think, it's time for transition. And God, use me. And they begin to throw rocks. Okay, no. They said, Moses, here, sit on this rock. And one on this side and the other on this side. And they said, and they held Moses' arm from morning till evening. And the victory took place. So much so that when the battle was done, they had a celebration, they had a memorial, and they said, God is our victory. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So all the glory went to God. They didn't give the glory to General Joshua. They didn't give the glory to Prime Minister Moses. They gave it to Jehovah, God who brought victory. And that certainly is true. But let's ask this question. When the victory came to pass, did God do it alone? Did God bring the victory alone? No, he had help. Who did he have helping him? Joshua, Moses, Aaron, Hur. Now, who had the most important job? Well, maybe Moses had the most important job because, you know, everybody can see him. Wait a second, no. Because if it wasn't for Aaron and Hur, there would have been failure. In fact, there was failure without them. If Moses is standing up there with the rod and there's no Joshua, there's failure. So who's the most important person? There is no one most important person. Everyone is important in the plan of God. Everyone is important. And in 2013, and it's getting more and more difficult, and maybe because of its media and the fact that we kind of know things that happen around the world, there is such a cult of personality in the world. I mean, you can go halfway around the world and they know who Messi is. Right, a kid with a number 10 jersey. Ah, and when they score a goal, they do his dance, right? And that's kind of fun, and people that emulate rock stars and singers and all hip hop artists, right? But the problem is, you know what's happened is that mentality, it's gotten in the church, and so people see pastors or bishops or apostles or people who God is using. The rock star. Oh, wow. They are so important. And unfortunately, sometimes we, from behind the pulpit, we perpetuate that. Whew, oh, boy, do I have anointing. Man, I just went on this trip and I told you I had a quadruple anointing. Now I've got a quintuple anointing. I mean, it's just so heavy. In fact, I'm just so anointed, I can't even hang out with you anymore. I mean, you just... Don't even see me, unless I can just touch you. In fact, I don't know if I can just touch you. Just give me a bottle of water. I'll touch that, and then you can go home and drink it, sprinkle it on your kids, and magic will happen because I'm a superman. I'm a superstar. Okay. And folks, listen. Does God anoint preachers? Yes. Do preachers need a lot of anointing? Yes. But I hope you saw that when we looked at spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, all those gifts are not for the preachers alone. They're for you. Philip the evangelist, so he's in an office. He had five virgin daughters, and they, not him, they prophesied. So much so that Luke thought, I'm actually going to note this. He had five virgin daughters who prophesied. This is amazing. Okay? And so, believers, lay hands on the sick. And what happens? They recover. Mark 16. Now, should pastors lay hands on the sick? Sure. Should apostles lay hands on the sick? Sure. But if you're a believer, you have a ministry. You have a part. Okay? But again, we have this mentality that if I can just get to this guy, and folks, I'm sorry, but we've got a generation of 25-year-old prophets and apostles, and they've got a fancy suit, and that's about it. And they got a lot of pride and ego. And I'm not even saying God hasn't anointed them, but that anointing is to lift, it's to empower. It's like Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do them and greater. All right. So we've got to get this idea that it's just one or two or three people that can do stuff. All right. And I've said some of this in membership class, but I feel it bears repeating, is that, you know, at Miracle Life, there's lots of work to do, lots of important work to do. All right. And I do a portion of that work. All right. And I'm not lazy. My wife's not lazy. Okay? But we can't do all the work. And so there are certain things that happen at Miracle Life and sometimes, like me, when people are in trouble, they're going through certain things. And this has happened on more than one occasion that people get offended because Pastor Walker didn't come. And I made note that 5 years ago, because I heard Pastor Walker went to go see that other person. Yeah. Well, I wonder why he went to go see that person. He likes them better than me. Well, no, here's the thing. If you're in trouble, don't you want the best care that's available to you? And in this church, God has distributed his anointing on some pretty awesome people. And we've got a whole ministry called Care Ministry. I mean, they just love praying for people. All right, and Pastor William, God has anointed him with a gift of mercy. And the Bible talks, that's a gift. It comes from the Lord. All right? And here's what happens is, you know, sometimes Pastor William, I'll see him in the morning and I'll say, hey, how'd that go last night? He said, oh, man, Pastor. He said, we didn't get out of here till 21 hours. I said, what do you mean 21 hours? He said, yeah, no, they were just crying and they needed help. And we just stayed there and helped them for 3 hours. And I thought, man, it's a good thing you were there, because after 10 minutes, I'd have thought, I got to go home and watch TV, you know? Well, why can he do that better? Because he's gifted. Now, I've got a degree of mercy. Everybody should have a degree of mercy. But there are people that God just wham! You've got a special ministry to do this. All right? So I'll just tell you, if you're in the hospital and I don't come walking through the door, you should thank God. Because you're probably going to get the best possible care and the most anointed people that this church has to offer. And they're going to help come and chase the devil off of you. And help bring the anointing of God and the power of God into that hospital room. Amen. Amen. So, because if people get upset about this, it's one of two reasons. One is that they think, you know, all the anointing and the special anointing is at the top. Okay? And really, that's just not biblical. But secondly, the other thing that could be is just you're full of pride. You have an ego. And you think that you have a status that deserves what you deem as someone important to come and see you. Do you know what got Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride. You know what's going to limit your life? Pride. And you need to get over it. Amen? All right, I'm sure you enjoyed that. Okay. Turn to Exodus 18. Turn to Exodus 18. Because the gifts and the anointing and the plan of God is on the whole body. It's on the whole body. Okay? Is there leadership? Sure. Is there authority? Yes. But God wants to use all of us. Exodus 18, verse 13. So this is the very next chapter after this battle where God brought victory. And now we have another issue where Moses needs help. Verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So here's the spiritual leader. People are coming. They're asking of the Lord. They're recognizing God is going to speak through this leader. Verse 14. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit?" And that question is a question that every leader must ask. Why am I doing this alone? And the answer is not always the same for every leader. Some, it might be not an issue of pride and ego there. It's in them. I remember John Maxwell saying that he, as a young pastor, he loved going to the hospital as a young pastor. Because when he got there, everyone would be like, "Oh, pastor." And he said, "My ego just enjoyed it. I would just say, yes, I am here. Yes, my little child." And so he said, I really had to get over that un-Jesus-like quality in my life. Okay? So why do you alone sit? Maybe you don't know how to delegate. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're a micromanager. I don't know what that answer is. But every leader has to answer that question. And I certainly have had to answer that question. I am still answering that question. And all the people stand before you from morning until the evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, I'll give you an answer. Here's why. Because the people come to me to inquire of God. I didn't sign up for this. I'm working with the Lord here. I've been given this assignment. Okay? And if they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." How many of you know it is not the easiest thing to hear advice from your father-in-law as a man? Okay? Especially if your father-in-law tells you what you're doing in your job, I'm not impressed. Because men have a certain amount of ego in their profession and the job and the work that they do. And here comes your father-in-law, and you've been trying to impress it your whole life, and that job you're doing, I'm not. Actually, it's you're not doing a very good job. Oh, you know. Moses could have said a whole lot of things that he didn't say. I'm glad he didn't. Okay? Because he listened. He said, "This thing is not good. Both you," and here's why, "both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourself out." Moses, I'm not just interested in you. And yes, I'm interested in you because you married my daughter. And I want you to be a good husband and a good father. But I'm also interested in your organization here. And this is not going to work, Moses, okay? You can't do this. You're going to wear yourself out. "For this is too much for you." Too much for you. "You are not able to perform it by yourself." By yourself. "Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God and the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the law." So not all the knowledge is going to be with you. You are going to infuse it into them, okay? "And show them the way in which they must walk. And show them the work that they must do." Everybody say, "the work." And that phrase says two things. It says, "the work that they must do." Notice this is not optional. It's not, "Well, if you want to, get around to it." No, it is something that must be done. Okay? All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Notice that phrase, with you. All right. So what God, or Joshua, sorry, the father-in-law. I'm cheating here. What's the guy's name? Somebody help me. Jethro. Well, you went to Bible school. Great. Well done. All right. So Jethro, see, I told you I forget stuff. All right. So Jethro says, Moses, I'm not sending you to Siavonga to sit by the lake and drink Coca-Colas all day. You still have a job to do. And you are still going to have a responsibility to do. It's that you're going to be doing it with them. They're going to bear the burden with you. Not one acting independently, but together bearing the load and getting the job done. All right? And notice it is called a burden. This burden, this weight that needs to be carried by more than one person. Verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. Go to their place. That's the assignment, isn't it? That's the vision. That's the mandate. The thing that is from God that is supposed to get done. So if you do this, you're going to get there. The people are going to get there, and we're not going to have early funerals, all right? You're going to be able to endure and make it. You're not going to get a divorce. You're not going to burn out. You're not going to go crazy, all right? And so Moses, verse 24, heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, thousands, rulers, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And so they judged the people at all times. And the hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves, all right? So Moses realized, oh man, I can't do all this by myself, okay? And here's the thing. Moses wasn't just leading a connection group. Moses was leading 2 million people. 2 million people. Imagine how many problems are happening with 2 million people, all right? And all of that's going to Moses, okay? That's a long queue. That's a lot to do. And so God says, I want you to pick some people. Now, I did the math on this, okay? You know, the ruler over tens, thousands, thousands, fifties, tens. This new project that God wanted to get implemented, and be reminded, this wasn't the only thing that needed to get done. I mean, there are people cooking manna. There are people, there were the Levites. There were those that later were going to build the tabernacle. So there was lots of work to be done. But this project alone was going to take 262,000 people. 262,000 people to say, when Moses tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, you want to help with this? I need you to help me. They would have said yes. They did say yes. It did happen. All right. And so they came alongside. And how many of you know, boy, Moses must have really been worn out if he was doing the job of 262,000 people. Crazy, isn't it? Okay. And so, but notice also that when God said, when you go to look for people and you're going to need these 260,000 people, how do you find them? Okay. Do you go, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a worker by the toe? Okay, you're it. Next. It wasn't random. It wasn't an election. And this is the way the Bible always tells us to look for people. God gives you a list of what to look for. Okay, single men in this room? Oh, Pastor, pray for me that I'll find my wife. No, I'll pray that you'll have eyes to see the person you're supposed to be looking for. God is not a matchmaker. He gives you a list. Proverbs 31, go find that girl. Go find her and then marry her. Oh, well, Pastor, I found this one and they don't really love the Lord. Will you pray for me? No, I'm not going to pray for you. I'll pray for you to stop being foolish. Aren't you proud of me? I used good words there, you know? People do change. Hallelujah. All right. But throughout the Bible, every time there's a need for people, there's a list. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. 30,000 people. You think he needed some help? Yeah. We need overseers, bishops. We need elders. We need deacons, helpers, all these people. And God said, all right, you want them? Then here's who you look for. People that don't get drunk. Husband of one wife. They're qualified. Either they are or they're not. If they are, pick them. Get them on the team. Give them a job. All right? So it wasn't eeny, meeny, miny, moe. It wasn't an election. It wasn't also to say, well, let's have a balance. We'll pick some people from the 20s to 30s, some from the 30s to 40s, some from the 50s to, you know, we want everybody to be happy. Let's pick a few from the north, the south, the east, and the west, because, you know, we don't want to be seen as being tribalistic, do we, you know? No, he said, I'm giving you a list, go find them and get them on your team. And so what did he do? He found them. Now, but here's your part, okay? So, and our part, because I am a helper. I'm helping the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm helping the assignment that's here at Miracle Life. So what is it that is going to position us to be pickable, okay? First of all, we have to be willing to be taught God's statutes and laws by the leader. By the leader, okay? Because Moses said, hey, teach them. But teaching is not a one-way process. It's two-way. There's teaching, there's hearing, there's implementing, okay? Mark 4 said, the sower sows the word, but it was only certain soils that produced the word, okay? These are people that will be willing to be shown the way. He said, show them the way in which they must walk. It's my experience sometimes that when you show someone the way in which they must walk, they don't like to be shown the way. I don't like that way. I'm going to go this way. And that was really one of the big problems of the children of Israel, is God called them a stubborn and stiff-necked people. What does that mean? They didn't turn. They weren't adjustable. They had a stiff neck. Okay? Tell your neighbor, don't be stubborn. Oh, now if that was your spouse, didn't that feel good? And I was commissioned to say it. All right, now don't say it at home. Just, you're only allowed to say it right here. Okay. Yeah. All right. So you've got to be willing to be shown the way, the path. All right. And then the other thing you have to be willing is you've got to be willing to be shown the work that you must do. Okay. Well, I like teaching. Yeah, I this is great. But then he said, that show them the work. All right, that means somebody's going to show up with a job description. Here you go. Oh, me, really? You mean wow. You mean like I've got to be out in the sun? Oh, you mean I got to teach kids? Oh. Now, here's the cool thing that the Bible says. Just hold that thought there. Is it when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, I'm getting back to this kind of rock star mentality, is he said, you know, people, gifts that are seen and visible, a lot of times we attribute, wow, that's important. But God says it's exactly the opposite. It's the parts of the body that are unseen, they are the most important. They are the most valuable. I'll give you a perfect example. All right, so right now, what's the time? It's 12 minutes before 12, okay? Right now, obviously, here in the church, we're hearing the Word of God, and I'm doing that job. But in classrooms right now, there are little kids that are hearing the Word of God. Well, where are those teachers? They're unseen, aren't they? You don't even know them. But they're pouring the Word of God into your kids, so much so that, I mean, they pray differently, and they believe differently, and they do. We've got kids that will just go evangelize kids at school. A couple weeks ago, they taught the kids about heaven and hell. And this one little girl just started finding all the Muslims in her school and said, you're going to hell. And her parents were trying to tell, how can you say that? But then they called me on the phone. They said, well, don't exactly tell her not to say that, but she could probably say it maybe in a more loving way or a way that could be received. But she just believed it enough that she's just going to go tell her friends. You got to go to heaven. You got to know Jesus. Now, who's doing that? Teachers that are unseen. Some of you don't even know who their names are. But their job is more important. And I'll tell you why it's more important. It's because those four-year-old little kids believe. And unfortunately, sometimes in life, the older we get, the harder it is to change. Amen. I'm 46. Those of us 45 and older, that rusty car, it's hard to turn it, right? Our children's workers, people in the youth, my goodness, the work that they're doing is so important. They're the big deal at Miracle Life, not the person on the stage. Amen. That's what, and it's true. It's what the Bible says. All right, what else do these people have to have in Exodus 18? They got to be willing to show them the way, be seen the work. And then they have to be people of godly character. Godly character. Not necessarily people that pray loud or look spiritual or talk a good talk. Okay? But what are they? They're people who are able. All right? There's something that they can do. They fear God. And many times in the Word of God, when the Bible talks about fearing God, it's contrasted with the fear of God and the fear of man. All right? Do you obey the Lord, or are you driven by the opinion of people? You can't do both at the same time. And people who fear God, they're nice to people, and they love people. But if I follow the Lord and it causes ripples effect, no problem. I'm following the Lord. I'm going to obey what he has to say. And if that gets me put in prison, if that gets me thrown into the pit of lions, if it gets me jailed or put on a cross, I fear the Lord. I listen to him. All right, so that quality has to be there. Then they said, look for truthful people. Truthful people. All right? Just ask yourself today. If we were looking for 260,000 truthful people, would you make the cut? And not whether you think you're truthful, but if I went and asked your family and your coworkers and your bank managers, on a scale of 1 to 10, how truthful are these people? All right? If you're not, you can be. You can be. All right? And then people who hate covetousness. All right? And a person who hates covetousness means that their life is not dominated by money. Not that you don't have money. Okay? Because here's the thing. Poor people can be very covetous. Money dominates their life to the point that they steal money. They take it from somebody else. That's covetousness. All right? And there are people with lots of money who are not covetous. Money doesn't have them. They use it as a tool. All right? But you hate that kind of life. You follow the Lord. You serve the Lord. He's the one that I follow, not money. All right? So God said, or Jethro, I got it that time, Jethro, all right? Go find these guys. Make a team of 262,000 guys. Look over in Numbers 11. Numbers 11. And we'll wind this up. We're going to close a little bit earlier today with our parking lot situation. We want to give you more time to get out because, unfortunately, you're going to need time. I hope you have a good Christian CD, unfortunately. I'm very, very sorry. And next week, we'll have more progress. It won't be as big of a deal. Numbers 11. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone was at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden," there's that word again, "the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because this burden is too heavy for me." This burden. The burden of what? The burden of getting the people from Egypt to the promised land. The burden of the vision. The burden of the vision. And So he talks to God and he says, let's keep reading here. It's too heavy for me. Verse 15, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, the year of favor, die this year. All right. And do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, and they may stand there with you, together. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same, not a different, the same on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it by yourself. What is a helper? It is a burden bearer. Not an armor bearer, a burden bearer. Okay? I'm very capable of carrying my own armor. If you want to carry my Bible, thanks, but I don't have big muscles, but I've got big enough muscles to carry my own Bible. What I cannot carry is the burden. I can't carry the burden. And I know for my wife and I, God's kind of wired us a little bit differently. And for me, if I've got to do something, I write it down. And so I've got lists in my notebook. I've got lists in my phone. I've got lists on my laptop. And I've got lists everywhere. And then all of them, it's a burden. It's something that's got to get done. My brain has very low RAM. Memory that you can access like right now. Hard drive is okay. I remember stuff from the third grade, all right? But when it comes to, you know, go to the grocery store and get four things, I come back with a frozen pizza because I forgot, you know. My wife, God has wired her. She forgets nothing. And so we're going to bed, and she says, well, you know, the GLS, hey, did this. And I'm like, how do you remember all that stuff? Wait, what is that? It's a burden, isn't it? Because we care. We care about what's happening and that people are being looked after and that people are growing and moving and going with God. All right? I'll give you a great example. Yesterday we were at the GLS. And the contractors, they said, hey, this is where we are. We need to divert traffic this way. And so I was talking to one of the leaders in our traffic team, Cosmos, and he said, hey, Pastor, I think this is how we're going to do it this way and everything. I said, man, that sounds great. He said, but don't worry, the whole team, we're going to get here early Sunday morning. Second service, you were in bed, and they were here. They were here by 7 a.m., all right? Why? Because they're bearing the burden. And see, when they've got the burden, guess who doesn't have the full weight? I don't have the full weight. They've got it. And they're being faithful. And they're carrying it. And there's so many, many things happening in this church. And I prayed for somebody today after first service. And that's a burden that I'm going to be talking to you about next year. It's a ministry. We've got to do it. We've simply got to do it. But I'm only one guy. I'm going to need a lot of men to help me to bear this burden that's in our church and in our nation, okay? And so what happens? You bear it together. You work together, all right? And then it becomes light for everybody to work together. Now, what's important is that the work of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God gets done on the earth. That's what's important, and realizing that all the glory goes to Him, all right? And then you begin to discover, God uses me. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're God's masterpiece. You're His masterpiece, and you were created in Christ for good works. Works, good works. Not works that we make ourselves better to God, or works that we buy blessings from God at the blessing trading post. No, works that make a blessing and impact our very fallen and hurting world. Works that our light shines and people see our good works and they give glory to our Father in heaven. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And there's a lot that God wants us to do together. Amen. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the good work that you've called us to do. And Lord, that work is not burdensome. You said that your commandments are not burdensome. It's not, it doesn't cause grief. And so, Father, if it is a burden, then that means we're not doing it right. And so, Father, I thank you that, Lord, this week and all the weeks to come, that you are helping Miracle Life to be a place where things are shared and things are done together. Lord, in various ministries and connection groups and all the different aspects of what this church looks like. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us, help me to do my part. And Lord, that's all I can do is my part, but help me to do it the right way, the godly way. And Lord, help all of my brothers and sisters in this room, help them to do their part. Unto you, anointed by you, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're in this place. And you heard today that God has a plan for your life. There's so many things on that path and so many opportunities that he has for you. The first step on that path is to become a part of God's family. The world has a lot of ways that they group people. They group people by nationality, by age, by gender, by skin color, all these different things. The Bible, there's two groups. There's a group of people that are in the family of God, and there are people who are not. The good news is, if you're not, you can join the family. You can join the family. See, all of us, when we were born into this world, we were born apart from God because of the sin that we were born into and the sin that we committed. And God is holy and God is good. But God is looking to fill his home with sons and with daughters. And he sent his own son to be the firstborn among many children. And when Jesus came to the earth, he took your sin and he carried it to Calvary. And he was judged in your place. He was judged as a criminal and he paid that penalty so that he could give you what he had to be a child of God. To be a child of God. And he offers it freely with no strings attached. How does it happen? It happens when you accept that and when you believe that. When you believe that, he offers it freely by his grace. If you're here today and you've never personally accepted Jesus, you can. I was born into a church, was baptized, I took communion, but I didn't know God. I'd never made a decision to accept him into my life. I knew about him, but I didn't know him. I wasn't in his family. Perhaps that's you. Maybe you feel like that your life is too dirty, too messed up, that God would never have you. Oh, friend, the Bible says that he saves to the uttermost. There is no one that is too far away from him that he won't accept back. You can come to him. Maybe you are a backslidden Christian. Maybe you're a Christian that your heart and your lifestyle is full of rebellion and sin. But be like the prodigal son today and come home to your father. Come home and be washed and cleansed. He'll receive you today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you're talking about me. I want to receive Jesus Christ personally. I want to come home to him. And that's your decision today. Wherever you are right now, just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ. I want to accept him into my heart, into my life. I want to come home. Just lift up your hand right now and say, that's me. I'm going to come to God today. He's going to be my Lord and my Savior. Anyone at all right now, over here, God bless you. Yes, thank you. What a great decision. Who will join this one and say, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? Over here, yes, wonderful young man. Thank you, thank you. Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. All right, could we stand to our feet? If we would. And I would ask you just to honor and respect these people who are going to be making this decision. Let's just stay. We're going to pray. We've got a special prayer request that we're going to be praying about today. If you lifted up your hand and you say, that's me, I want to pray that prayer. Grab your Bible and your belongings and just come and meet me up front. Come and meet me up front. And we're going to pray and your life is going to be never, ever, ever the same again. God bless you, sir. So glad you came. If you lifted up your hand or you realize now, I need to make this decision. Well, come on down. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. You are so wonderful. God bless you. If I had this Bible and I was going to give it to you and you were going to receive it, how would you get it? You would just reach out, right? And so God has a free gift for you. It's His love, it's His grace, and it's mercy, His mercy. You don't have to pay. You can just receive that. And so I'd ask you, just lift up one of your hands right now towards heaven and just say this with me. Say, God, I believe that You love me. You sent Jesus for me. He took my sin. He was judged in my place. You raised Him from the dead so that I could know You. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I follow You now. Thank You, Jesus. I belong to You. I'm in Your family. You love me. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.